All right, so today is Pentecost Sunday, the Sunday where we celebrate the birth of the church and the outpouring of the Spirit, and we realize that the church comes into being because of the Holy Spirit. And so I wish Jill was here this morning because I'm going to reference her sermon from a couple weeks ago, so make sure that you let her know. I'm quoting her ideas anyway. So in a few moments, we'll read this story from Acts chapter 2, which is kind of this common story on the birth of the church and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, called Pentecost Sunday. But the idea of Pentecost is not something that just happened 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. The idea of Pentecost has rich, rich roots in the Jewish tradition. And so a couple weeks ago, when Jill preached, she helped us understand something called Shavuot, which is the Jewish holiday of the Festival of Weeks. And so the Jewish holiday of the Festival of Weeks, which is also called Pentecost, which is also called Shavuot, all these things go together, help shape how we understand the Pentecost of the book of Acts and help us understand, too, the richness of what is happening when God gives us his Holy Spirit. So let's, before we get to the book of Acts in chapter 2, just some things about this festival called Shavuot. And so the festival of Shavuot happens at the end of the festival of harvest, or the end of the spring harvest season. And so it's one of the three main Jewish festivals. And so for the Jewish festivals, you travel to Jerusalem, you make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for these festivals. And so when you find the disciples in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, they're there because that's where Jesus told them to go, but they're also there because that's where the celebration is going to be taking place. If you were able to, you wanted to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the three main festivals, and so this was one of them. And so the festival of the Feast of Weeks was to celebrate all the ways in which God provided tangibly for the community of Israel. And so the food that they had on their table, the bread that they had, all of those things, this was a celebration and a thank you for the abundance of what God had given them. And so this is the day then in which, and the festival during which, Pentecost comes. It comes on a day or at a time when God's people are celebrating God's faithfulness and God's abundance. And so as we read Acts chapter 2, those two things ought to be in our minds: God's faithfulness and God's abundance. This is a God who gives abundantly. And so it's not just, there is a communication here where God has provided physically and tangibly for the needs of the community, for the needs of Israel. But then that meaning also transcends just the physical, because God is not only giving the physical sustenance, but in this pouring out of his Spirit, God is giving abundantly of God's own self. And so this is not just a celebration of the physical, but it translates then into the celebration that God gives of God's self and God's Spirit abundantly. We believe that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And so we like to talk about the Holy Spirit with personhood language, not just an amorphous kind of feel to it, but we know the Holy Spirit through a personal, and in a personal way. The Holy Spirit is a person. And so just as Jesus comes to us in his person, the person of the Holy Spirit is given to each one of us and is given to us abundantly. I love to think about the narrative arc of Scripture when I think about the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within each one of us who are followers of Jesus. Because it starts out, the story starts out in Genesis and Exodus as God tabernacling with this small band of people. And so this tent that travels with them represents God's presence that goes with them wherever they go as the fire and the cloud lead them through the desert. This tent of meeting, it was called, this tabernacle, traveled with them. And so God's presence desired to, and God desired to dwell with his people and to move with his people through this tabernacle, and it communicates something to us about God, that God wants to travel with his people. But then we kind of leap forward ahead to the person of Jesus, and God wants to show us what God is like in a way that we can most grasp and most understand. And so one of the reasons that Jesus comes is to become the full revelation of who God is. If you want to know who God is, we always, always, always look to the person of Jesus. And so Jesus dwells among us in human form in a way that we can understand and we can know and we can touch and we can hear and we can feel. But obviously we can't because we weren't born back then. But in our day, in our time, in our age, and after this time in Acts 2, the presence of God becomes even more immediate. It's not just traveling with them in this kind of tabernacle, this tent. It's not even just the person anymore that stands apart from the person. But the Holy Spirit is given because God wants to dwell not only among, and you can see him, but God wants to dwell within you, within me. God wants to make God's home within us. One of my favorite passages of scripture comes from John chapter 14, verse 23, when John writes, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them," and this is my favorite part, "and we will come and make a home in them." The Father, the Son, make a home in you and me through the Holy Spirit. And so what we're about to read in Acts chapter 2 is the Holy Spirit, God's own self, being given to you and to me to live and to reside in us in abundance. In abundance. So let's read this together. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Now, because this is a festival day, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together. They were bewildered. They were trying to make sense of it because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" And they list all of these persons who hear. And they say, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God, the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, "What does this mean?" But some made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen to me carefully. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants," or a better translation there is slaves, "both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke." Before you get freaked out at all of that language, it's just trying to signify the turn of an age. "The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." There's two scriptural allusions here, connections that we want to make with Old Testament stories to help us to understand what's happening here in Acts chapter 2. The first one is a connection with Genesis chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel. This might be a familiar story to many of us, but to refresh our memory, I'll just read a few verses from Genesis chapter 11. "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As the people moved eastward, they found a plain near Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. They said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we might make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered all over the face of the earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. Sometimes we make a connection with what's happening on Pentecost, with language. And so the focus is on language. Some people think that the people building Babel had one language and were using that national language to, like the passage says, make a name for themselves. And so the story or the thinking goes then, God, as a deterrent then and as a punishment, confuses the language, so they'll stop building the Tower of Babel that will make them like God. And so they understand the confusion of languages at Babel. First of all, they understand that at the time of Babel, one language is being spoken. And then this reading or this interpretation understands that the confusion of languages is actually a punishment. And then so we read that forward then into what's happening in the book of Acts. And we see Pentecost as kind of a reversal of Babel, a bringing together of multiple languages to understand one message. And so it's kind of a reversal of Babel. There is, however, another reading that I find more helpful and actually more congruent with the narrative and the story of Scripture. There was something that I wrote there that didn't make sense. I am human, yay. So there's another reading for this that connects with what we'll talk about in a minute with Joel chapter 2. It's a reading that understands the oneness of language of Babel, not as a unified people. And so remember, we understood that as everybody has one language and they're just trying to become gods. This other reading understands having that one language not being unified as a people, but there being an oppressed and an oppressor, a people being oppressed. James K.A. Smith writes this wonderful book on interpretation of Scripture called The Fall of Interpretation, and he says this, the second reading of the Babel story points to unity as the original sin, and the impetus for violence that Yahweh, or God, prevents precisely by the multiplication of languages, which is a restoration then to plurality. So let me kind of tease out what Smith and this second reading is saying. So instead of a multiplicity of languages being a punishment, because they were all unified at one point in time, and because they were trying to be gods, that's why God confused the language. Smith and others interpret Babel to say that when you have one national language, there are those who are native speakers of that language, and then those who are made to speak that language. And so those who are native speakers of that language are the ruling class and the people who are baking the bricks are not the ruling class. They are the people who are oppressed. And so you find Exodus language there in Genesis chapter 11. And so the suggestion then is that the confusion of languages is not a punishment, but rather it's an act of grace. It's a return to diversity and plurality, because as we see throughout creation and is witnessed to us all around the place, God loves diversity and creativity. And so this reading of the Babel story sees an honoring of the diversity of people groups instead of the uniformity that throughout history we see causes oppression. And so Smith and others suggest that the Babel story is a restoration to diversity. And so the focus of Babel and of Pentecost is not so much language. Language is what's communicating a certain message, and we'll see this in Joel chapter 2. So let's go back to verses 17 through 21 in Acts chapter 2. This is Peter quoting Joel chapter 2. That says, in the last days, God will pour out his spirit on all people, all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's important for us to have the context of Joel chapter 2, because the prophets are not books written in great times of Israel's history. And so even though there's dreams and visions being talked about, it's like you being in one of the darkest places in your life and not being able to see any light, and somebody say, well, just have a dream or a vision. And what you want to do is smack them, right? And sometimes this is what the prophets do. They're trying to speak life into a people that can't see beyond their current situation. And so that's the context that Joel is speaking into. He's speaking into a people who are oppressed, who are in exile, people who don't have hope, who don't have visions, because they're stuck in this place because of their sin and because of what they have done. This exile was a punishment for them. But into that, Joel speaks. Everyone is going to have the Spirit poured out on them. Everyone. Women, who typically wouldn't be considered to have the Spirit poured out on them or be acknowledged. Children, young men, also not acknowledged, not really given a place. The people that Joel mentions here don't have social standing. They're like the ones at the bottom of the barrel, the ones baking the bricks and building the tower, so to speak. They don't have the power. Joel mentions here slaves, and so in verse 18, the word servant is just weak. It makes it sound like just a household servant. No, the word there is slaves, and so the slaves who were men and women are going to prophesy too. Those people who had no social standing or power. And so the people who were having dreams and visions that Joel said about in his time is the same thing that Peter is saying in his time. The people who are having dreams and visions and prophesying weren't the people who were supposed to be having them. And yet the promise of God is that the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. And so we can connect these two passages together, these two Old Testament passages that give allusions that we see in Acts chapter 2. In Babel, there were those with power and there were those without. In Joel, there were a people who were powerless. But the Spirit was given and was given and is given to all. All are hearing, in Jerusalem at that time, all are hearing what Luke calls in verse 11, the wonders of God being proclaimed. Now, we have no idea what those wonders are. It would be a curious thing for us to be able to get a glimpse into what exactly was being proclaimed there in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem by those people who were speaking in different tongues, different languages that they didn't even know. What were those wonders of God? I really don't know. I think probably they centered on the person of Jesus in some way. But the idea here is that the people were proclaiming the wonders of God and other people were hearing the wonders of God. And it's this fulfillment that people are speaking dreams and visions and prophesying. This is a continuation of what was supposed to happen, what Joel prophesied. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit is an act of diversity. An act of diversity to a diverse people hearing the words of God in their own language. I think one of the miracles of the day of Pentecost is the diversity of those who spoke and those who understood. The miracle of Pentecost is that the Spirit is poured out on men and women and children and slaves and free. The miracle of Pentecost is that little Ben down here, who's 2 years old, the Spirit's for him. And Mark, who's not 2 years old, the Spirit's for him. And the Spirit's for you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. God desires to make God's home in us. And it's not just you, it's not just each one of us, but it's us as the collective. This isn't just happening to one person, as it was in the book of Numbers. There was just a few select prophets, right? This is an outpouring because God is an abundant God, and God wants us to experience God abundantly. And so the Spirit is poured out in abundance to a community. You cannot, we cannot go through Pentecost Sunday emphasizing simply the personal nature of the Holy Spirit without also and even more emphatically emphasizing the corporate nature of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out to create a people, not just a person. That does happen. The Spirit works in us in order to make us like Christ, to have that ongoing work of sanctification, so to speak, making us like Jesus as an ongoing thing that happens in our lives? Absolutely, yes. But we are always meant to be a part of a larger body. That is what the Spirit is shaping, is a people, not just a person. So I want to get really practical and have fun for a moment. At least it's going to be fun for me. Whether you guys have fun or not, I don't know. But I want to talk about the Holy Spirit in the context of a group of people through my own pastoral experience. Because sometimes I think we think the Holy Spirit's only poured out on some people, but I want to push back against that. And I want to emphasize the communal nature of the Spirit by talking about sermons. This is a sermon talking about sermons. I'd like to share a few pastoral experiences that I've had. I've gotten permission for 2 out of 3. The third, I don't think they'd mind. Several months ago, after a sermon, somebody asked to have coffee with me. And they wanted to talk about some things that I had said, and we had great conversation. And as a matter of, throughout that conversation or whatever, this individual said, I think you should read such and such, author or book. And so they even bought me a book, which is great. Please don't start buying me books, because I'm not promising I'm going to read them all. Although I do have an Amazon cart, and if you want to buy me books, there are specific ones that I would like. But so this person gave me the title of this book, and you know what that did was for the last, I don't know, since we met, I've probably digested 5 other books on that given subject, over 1,000 some odd pages, and it's been a very transformative moment in my life. Because somebody wanted to have a question, or had a question, and wanted to have a conversation about the sermon. A couple weeks ago, I was preaching as well, and somebody emailed me and wanted to have, they emailed me a different perspective than what I was sharing. And I was like, that's really helpful. That wasn't even on my radar when I was talking. And so I got together for lunch with this person. I bought their lunch because I felt bad about the way I came across. So I, too, will buy you lunch, you know, if I ever make you upset during a sermon. Technically speaking, my expense account isn't that big, though, so it's, you know, not going to go that far. But we had a great time together around the table, and again, there was some perspective sharing that I wouldn't have had. If this person didn't ask to have conversation. And then not too long ago, after a message, somebody came up to me and said, well, can I think about Jesus this way then? I was like, absolutely. You can definitely think about Jesus that way. But the thought was like, what I was saying maybe called into question that particular thought about Jesus, but really both of them rounded each other out really well. So all that to say about sermons, so to speak, is I think the sermon is not a period at the end of a sentence. Nor do I think I'm the authority on it. Granted, me or anybody else who gets up here does have some sense of you have to listen to us. I mean, I guess you don't. Maybe some of you aren't right now. Who knows? But I don't think about a sermon as making a definitive statement on X, Y, or Z. It's not a period. For me, a message or a sermon that anybody preaches up here is like a dot, dot, dot. Because nobody can ever say everything that needs to be said about God. Now, can we say some things better than others? Absolutely. But we should always be leaning into the mystery of faith, not claiming that we have a hold of the mystery of faith. Now, there are some things that we hold this as a tension, right? There are some things that we want to grasp a hold to. We want to grasp a hold of the death, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We want to grasp a hold of the need for salvation. But there's so much, even within those things, there's so much that we need to continue to lean into. It's a dot, dot, dot. I believe that the pastor or whoever speaks up here is the shepherd of a communal conversation. Let me say that again. I believe that the pastor or anybody who speaks to you in this kind of setting is the shepherd of a communal conversation. The sermon is part of the conversation. It's most of the time, 99.9% of the time, not a period, but a dot, dot, dot. And it's not just to be continued by me. It's meant to be continued by you. You who have the Spirit are meant to declare the wonders of God to one another. When ministry rests on one person, in case the sermon with the pastor, there are incredible limits. Number one, time. Y'all only give me like 20 minutes of good attention. And if I take 45, you might graciously sit there, but you've zoned out at minute 15, right? So there is time. There is human capacity limitations. There's a limit of perspective. My perspective, your perspective, our experiences, our knowledge of one another, not to mention the things that you and I all have going on in our lives at any given moment. It's complex. My mental state, your mental state. If they can all line up in one beautiful moment, well, it won't happen. So, you know, that's not the expectation that we want to have. But it's different in the weight of what we talk about, and as we talk about God is different when we trust the ministry, the proclamation of the wonders of God to the community of faith. Multiple voices, multiple perspectives, multiple questions, multiple experiences. The community voice helps round out and give further shape to the wonders of God. I'll give you an example of something that a few of us have participated in for a couple weeks, and Carl or whomever is getting kids, you can do so at this time for communion. For about three or four weeks, there was a small group of us that met as a part of an Anabaptist Bible study project. So Anabaptism apparently is turning 500 years old in 2025. We feel like, some of us, that date is arbitrary, but you got to pick a date. So. And so as part of this, a group of Anabaptists are putting together an Anabaptist study Bible. And they encouraged 500 groups from across the world to get together to talk about and talk through, in community, three passages of Scripture. And they gave us five questions in which to talk about the Scripture through the lens of those questions. And so then we would feedback kind of our experience and questions that we had or things that we thought about as we discussed these given passages of Scripture. We were assigned three of them. We would feed it back to them, and then they would put our notes in some form or whatever in the Bible. So there were five questions, and they're in your bulletins. There's five questions that guided our discussions. We had an hour together. And these are the five questions, which I think are wonderful, beautiful, basic, yet can lead to incredibly deep insights into the Scripture. five questions that we can use as we go to the scriptures together. Number one, what does this scripture tell us about God? Number two, what does Jesus have to say about this scripture? Number three, what does the scripture suggest about humans, our possibilities, and our mistakes? Number four, how do you live differently because of this verse or passage? Number five, what questions remain with you? Now, I was super excited to participate in this group until we got our passages. And I found that one of our passages was Leviticus 13. And if you know what Leviticus 13 is, you can look it up. Maybe the heading in your Bible is different. But mine read, Regulations About Infectious Skin Diseases. How thrilling, you know? But you know what? So we had a Proverbs passage and a passage from Mark. It was Leviticus 13 that was the most engaging conversation that we had as a group. That might be funny, it might not, I don't know. But it was amazing to me because let me tell you, my expectations were lower than the floor. You know, what are we going to talk about for an hour about Leviticus 13, about regulations of skin diseases? But in the hour we had together, we had the most rich discussion, not only of Leviticus 13, but what was going on in that. And these questions helped frame our conversation with one another. And we were shaped and we were guided. The very last one that we had, it was on a passage from the book of Proverbs, again, not one that many of us resonated with. But what it turned into for me personally, it was like a time of ministry to me. I was bringing some things that I was dealing with in my own life for a long time. And people were speaking into my life just as we interacted around the scripture and with these questions. I came to understand God in a new way. I came to understand myself in a new way, the scripture in a new way. Why? Because I was listening to the wonders of God. I mean, friends, they don't always have to be like these explosive things. You might know this from experience, but it could be the smallest thing, the smallest piece of truth that unlocks something deep for you. And I don't know about you, but for me, most of the time, it comes out of left field from the least expected source. We are meant to proclaim the wonders of God to one another. You're filled with the Spirit, and you're filled with the Spirit, and you're filled with the Spirit, and you're filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit works among us as we listen to the voice of the Spirit in each other. You cannot get around the community of faith and what the community does together around the scriptures being quintessential to what it means to be part of the family of God and part of following Jesus. I'll pause for a minute because we have some friends coming back. And by the way, if you want to be absolutely astounded by God sometime, talk to one of these ones who are coming in. I remember hearing stories from parents, just, you know what my son or my daughter said to me? You're like, wow, that's deep. And it leaves the parents stumped. And you know what the funniest thing is? The parents are like, how do I answer that question? I need to provide an answer. There is a question, I need to provide an answer. Maybe sometimes the things that children do for us is just kind of silence us in the largeness of who God is. So on this Pentecost Sunday, friends, I want to give us this charge as a body to tell one another about the wonders of God. This means that you must be in community with each other. This is why we gather in home churches. This is why we gather in home churches, why we gather in circles to talk about not only the sermon, but to talk about God, to talk about life together. Let me give you a couple just things I think are absolutely necessary for us as followers of Jesus, especially to participate with the life of the Spirit at work in the church. One, you need to have an experience of church beyond this gathering on a Sunday morning. You need to. You need to get to know people and be in their homes and share meals together. It is a must. It is a must. The other thing, there is an absolutely overwhelming, you are inundated with some wonderful teaching and everything that's out there, right? If you want to learn about Jesus and about Christianity, you can go to more places than I can count. But, friends, let me tell you something. You need to be aware of how much disembodied information you're taking in. Meaning that if you want to learn and if you want to grow, you need to be able to touch the people around you. They're not just names on books or podcasts or those kinds of things, but they're actually people that you're in relationship with. And so in this age where we can absorb all that we want to, there comes a point where we need to work it out with each other. Because we're a community together. And it's very easy to disengage if it's just a name out there. Last, I would just affirm the congregation in this way, affirm you all in this way. Conversation is crucial and important to the life of the body of Christ. You know when churches get unhealthy and when sermons are unhelpful and when pastors are unhelpful or when pastors get hurt? It's when you put a period on things. When I say, this is the way. Sounds like the Mandalorian, sorry. There's about 30% of you that got that. Or you, and I've had this happen many, I've emailed people who wanted to leave this church. I said, let's have a conversation. And I've gotten emails back, no need to have a conversation, but, I'm like, no, you can't do that. We need to talk. It is our obligation to one another to have conversation with one another. You owe that to each other. Because somebody needs to hear from the Spirit of God in you, and you need to hear from the Spirit of God from someone else. Can we agree to that? I'm so glad 10 of us can agree to that. Seriously, on this Pentecost Sunday, as the Spirit is given to the church and as the wonders of God are proclaimed to each other, by each other, can we agree that the Spirit dwells in you and someone else needs to hear from you, and the Spirit dwells in them, and you need to hear from them. Can we agree on that? Yes. Amen. Amen. Servers, I want to invite you forward as we prepare to receive communion. This is just a fun fact right now. I'm just calling out. Brian is about to play a Petra song.